to hear God's word to us. Let us join together as his people in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are gathered in your name to worship you, to adore you, and to give you praise. But we are also gathered to hear from you, to be fed by your word, to be encouraged and equipped to be the people and to do the things you call us to do. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present with us now, that you would open my lips to proclaim your word and your word only, that you would open our ears and our minds and our hearts to receive that which you have to say to us today. We ask these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first lesson for this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Listen to the word of God. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Then our second lesson is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 16, verse 5. And the context of this is that Jesus is gathered with his disciples on the last night of his life, and he is, I guess you could say in a way, leaving them final instructions. And this is part of that. "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, in regard to sin because men do not believe in me, in regards to righteousness because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no more, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. A number of years ago, I read an account of an Asian pastor who was brought to tour the church situation within North America. And he went to all the great evangelical centers of learning. He visited the publishing houses and the parachurch ministries, and he saw this great machinery for the advancement of the gospel that truthfully has relatively little impact on our culture. And he looked at it and then he observed it and he commented it apparently something like this: "It's been amazing what you all can do without God." Well, I don't think he was saying that God wasn't anywhere in this. But the point of it was, is that there was something missing. Something missing that was absolutely essential to it all. Well, this morning demonstrates Paul's understanding of what was absolutely essential in the life of the church. We read from our lesson from Acts that on his second missionary journey, Paul visited the city of Ephesus, which was a prominent city in the region in which it is found, where he found what the writer of Acts described as a group of disciples. Now, it's kind of unclear exactly who these people were. They had received the baptism of John the Baptist. I think apparently they knew something about Jesus, and there's no evidence that they were living in a manner that would have been unworthy of him. Yet something was missing. Something essential. And so Paul asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit, and this was their reply: "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." What was Paul's response? Well, he didn't say, "Well, that's no big deal, and, you know, anyway, it tends to stir up trouble." No, Paul obviously considered it an omission of such a magnitude that he sought to correct it at once. He proclaimed the gospel, and he baptized them into the name of Jesus. He laid his hands on them, and immediately they received the Holy Spirit. And by the way, from that point on, Ephesus became a great and successful work in which the gospel of Jesus Christ was spread with power throughout the entire region. In fact, it penetrated such that Ephesus, that was really a center of kind of occultic kind of things. We read later in chapter 19 is that, you know, the magicians and the occultists, you know, burned their scrolls and their symbols that were worth, you know, if you were to translate it into these days' dollars, millions of dollars. Now, you know, when people burn things worth millions of dollars, that the gospel has made a difference. And the beginning of that whole story was about this group of people receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, I would submit that there are many Christians, particularly in the West, who are in a similar place as those Ephesian disciples. True, you know, we've heard the name of the Holy Spirit. You know, if nothing else, at the end of the service, you know, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We're out of here. I mean, in my growing up in the church, that was about it. You know, but unfortunately, we often have little understanding of who the Spirit is and why the Spirit is so essential in our life in Christ. And so this morning we are beginning a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, seeing how if we are to grow as disciples, if we are to be effective as a church, the Holy Spirit needs to play an essential role. Now, the obvious first question in this kind of inquiry then is, who or what is the Holy Spirit? And we need to be clear from the outset that the Spirit is a who and not a what. You know, sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit as if he's this kind of spiritual force. And, you know, one of the things that drives me crazy is when people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit isn't an it. The Holy Spirit has a personality. The Holy Spirit is not a vague spiritual force or power. You know, it's not, you know, use the force. The Holy Spirit is a person. God in mystery, and don't ask me to explain it, exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each is equally God. Each is part of, yet distinct from the other. And so when we speak of the Spirit, we're not referring to a force or to a presence which God sends when we say the right words, but we are talking about the person of God himself. In the same way that the Father is God and the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. He is not a force to be used. He is a person to be known. And then we see from the outset of the biblical story that the Holy Spirit is present and active. It's not just that the Holy Spirit showed up, you know, one time at a gathering at Pentecost and then wasn't around before that. No. Throughout the New, Old and New Testaments, we see the Holy Spirit at work. You know, at the very beginning, the first verses of the Bible, in the beginning, that God created the heaven and the earth, and we read that it was the Spirit of God that was hovering over the waters at creation, waiting for God to speak His creative word to bring things into being. Throughout the narrative of the Old Testament, we see the Spirit alive and active. The Spirit came upon men and women to empower them to do God's work. The Spirit came upon the prophets, enabling them to see and to speak God's word. The Spirit came upon leaders, enabling them, giving them divine wisdom and giving them power to advance the purposes of God. See, the Holy Spirit is at work in and through, was at work in and through God's chosen people to advance His purposes, to deliver, protect them from their enemies, to enable them to know and worship and praise God. And anyone who would claim that the Holy Spirit isn't a major theme in the Old Testament has simply not read it very carefully. But we do see, when we come to the New Testament, the fullness of the Spirit's ministry for the people of God. You know, we look and we see that it's clear that the Holy Spirit plays a significant part in the Gospels, in Jesus' story. Each of the Gospels mark the beginning of Jesus' ministry with what? Where does Jesus' public ministry begin? He is baptized, and what happens? The Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove, which clearly marks the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. And through the gospel accounts, it is very clear that Jesus carried out his ministry not in his own strength, not in his own power. You know, he gave that up when he became a human being, but he carried it out in the power of the Holy Spirit, whom God sent upon him. His healings, deliverance, miracles, anointed preaching, eyes to see deeply into the hearts of people were given him by the Holy Spirit. And indeed, when we look at the latter chapters of the Gospel of John, a major part of his instruction on the last night of his life to his disciples had to do with the Holy Spirit. You know, in our lesson that we read for this morning, you know, Jesus told his disciples that he was leaving them, but that it was a good thing. And they must have been saying, "What? How can that be good?" Well, he said that when I leave you, another would come to them. And the word that he used there is the Greek word paraclete, which is translated in various translations as counselor or helper. But it literally means one called to the side of. Someone who is called to the side of another to exhort, explain, or to comfort, or to empower. And Jesus realized that the disciples dreaded his leaving, but said it was only for their good that he was to go. Why? Because after he'd gone, he would send another, one who would call to mind all that he had said, one who would lead them into truth, one who would convict the world of its sin and its his righteousness, one who would be closer to them even than Jesus had been. This helper, comforter, counselor, paraclete was to be God, not walking alongside them in the flesh, but God dwelling in the hearts and in the midst of his people to continue and complete the work of Jesus. You know, the closing hymn that we sang last Sunday, you know, the chorus of that recognizes that. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till your work on earth is done. See, and that's the message we see throughout the whole New Testament. In Paul, we read that the Holy Spirit is the very presence of God who dwells within those who trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in the church that forms it together as a body. The Holy Spirit is the means by which God is present with his people and the one through whom God reveals Jesus Christ today. In short, the Holy Spirit is God dwelling in you, in me, in anyone who has trusted Jesus by faith and opened their lives to him. The Holy Spirit is not some vague spiritual force, you know, drifting around the world that, you know, if we call upon him, he may hear us and do something. God is present with us by his Spirit. You know, it is the fulfillment of the promise of the scripture that we see from the beginning to the end. You know, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell with you. That has come by the Holy Spirit. The reality of the Holy Spirit assures us that we are not alone as we seek to live with and for Jesus. God is present with us by his Spirit. And so the Christian life, therefore, is not so much us trying to do good or do what Jesus wants us to do in our own strength. No, it is described in the New Testament as life in the Spirit, a life lived increasingly under the Spirit and in the power of God, the God who dwells us with us by the Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit is not in it. It is not an he is not a personal force. He is the very presence of God who has come to dwell with his people. What does the Holy Spirit do? How does he function in the life of the church? Well, in the Gospel of John, we say that the basic work of the Holy Spirit is to continue the presence and the work of Jesus. Jesus promised that he would send another to take his place. That other is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit continues Jesus' presence with the church and continues the work begun in us, his work begun in us and in the world. First, the Spirit reveals Jesus Christ. The role of the Holy Spirit is not to bring attention to himself, but to bear witness to Jesus. The Spirit reveals Jesus Christ to the world. In John, we read that the Spirit would convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness. In effect, Jesus said the Spirit would reveal to the world that Jesus was the one he claimed to be, that he alone was the way, the truth, and the life. He alone was the true way of righteousness. And what the scriptures tell us is the only way in which we get to know Jesus is through the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, some people have said, well, I've never experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I ask them, well, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Yeah. Well, you know what? If you know Jesus, then the Holy Spirit's been working within you. Because the only way that you can recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, the only way that you can respond to him by faith is through a work of the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and to change your heart. primary work of the Holy Spirit, indeed, is that work of drawing people and bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to have a whole sermon on that in a couple weeks, so that's all I'm going to say for now. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus. Second, the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. In our lesson, Jesus said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." You see, in our own fallenness, we cannot know or perceive truth on our own. We need someone to open our eyes and our minds to it. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit opens our hearts and our minds and our eyes to the truth of Jesus. And the primary way in which the Spirit does that is by opening our minds to the truth that is revealed in God's Word. Have you ever had the experience where you'll be, reading this passage and you might have read it 100 times, but all of a sudden you read it and it's just like, aha? Well, what's going on there? It's not that, you just read it enough times that it finally, that the truth probably, penetrated, well, maybe not yours, but my thick skull. It is that the Holy Spirit opened your eyes and opened your mind so that you could perceive the truth that is there. The Holy Spirit works to lead God's people into truth. Third, the Holy Spirit dwells within us to make us more who God would have us be. As we seek to grow as disciples of Jesus, as we seek to become the person God would have us be, as we seek to expel sin within us and become and grow in righteousness, we are not alone. Because the truth of the matter is we can't do that ourselves. The Holy Spirit is at work. And indeed, he is called the Holy Spirit, for he intends our lives to be an environment of holiness as he dwells within. And his primary aim is to conform us to the image of Jesus. To the image of Jesus. There's a great promise in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite verses of the Old Testament from Ezekiel, and I'm sure I'm going to blank out on here, but he says, I will give you a new heart and I will put my spirit in within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will place my spirit within you and will enable you to keep my laws. And what that says is that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to make us new. Not simply to have us live up to an outward set of rules and regulations. Not merely for us to do all the right Christian stuff. I mean, we can do that to a certain extent in our own strength. But to change our hearts from the inside out. So that we increasingly exhibit the face of Jesus. Anyone here ever memorize the fruit of the Spirit? Anyone again? Anyone willing to stand and recite them? Yeah, no. The reason I'm asking is I can't do that often. But when you look, yes, Donna. Great, and that's what I would have said. But when you think of those, who comes to mind? Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is a reflection of Jesus and is the work of the Holy Spirit to create that within us. Finally, the Holy Spirit not only works within us, revealing Jesus and leading us into truth and remaking us, the Holy Spirit works to empower us and to empower the church's life and ministry. You know, just as we cannot become and do all that God intends by ourselves, neither can the church. You know, I've occasionally been asked if we're a spirit-filled church. And my reaction, although this is not what I usually say, is this. If we're not, we're in big, big trouble. Because the truth of the matter is that we simply cannot become or do all that God desires in our own strength, though, oh, how we try. See, the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to empower us and give us life. The Spirit is present to give life to our worship. You know, what we do this morning is more than the sum total of our words and songs and thoughts. I mean, if what we do is really all that there is, we might as well stay home. But the good news is that as we come together and worship, God is present. God is present. There are some times when you can just sense that in a palpable way. Sometimes not. But God is present. And the Spirit takes what we offer, often so poorly, and uses that to glorify God. You see, when we come together, we need to remind ourselves that we are not alone. There is much more happening than what we can see. God is present by the Holy Spirit. God is present in the church. It is the Spirit who gives people in the gifts in the church, gifts for ministry. Some teach, some sing, some lead, some serve. You know, some help others. Some do acts of kindness. Some carry out the very practical tasks that make an organization run. But each of these is a gift by the Holy Spirit to build up the church and advance His mission. Because ultimately, the Spirit is about mission. We have been given the mission of bringing Jesus into a broken and hurting world. And as we look at the world in which we live, as we look at our communities, you know, it seems overwhelming. It seems more overwhelming every day. And humanly speaking, it is. You know, when the disciples were given the task of spreading the gospel to the whole world, he said, oh yeah, go make disciples of all nations. I can hear him thinking, you know, yeah, right. They must have thought, no way. But it happened. How? Well, we read it in the book of Acts, and I know in older versions of the Bible it calls it the Acts of the Apostles. Actually, I think a better name would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that directed the disciples' missions. It was the Holy Spirit that gave them a deep love of Jesus and the desire to share with others. It was the Holy Spirit that gave them words to speak that touched the hearts of unbelievers. It is the Spirit who gave them to do the power to do the mighty works of Jesus that demonstrated the power of God. Now, Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John, you know, you will do the works that I am doing. You will do even greater works than these. Why? Because I'm going, but the Holy Spirit's coming. And that power is at work in and through the church today. So the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to the life of the church. He's essential so that we can know Jesus. He's essential so we can be led into truth. He's essential to make us into the people that Jesus wants us to be. He's essential to empower our life and our ministry. He is absolutely essential if we are going to advance the kingdom of God. And what does that say? Well, seems to me to say we need to get to know him better. You know, Richard Lovelace, who was one of my church history professors in seminary, wrote a book called The Dynamics of the Spiritual Life. And he kind of likened the relation of many Christians with the Holy Spirit like someone who's in a bad marriage. You know, the husband and wife are living in the same house together, but husband doesn't appreciate her, care for her, or call upon what she can give. They just kind of exist together. And he said, unfortunately, many people in the church have that kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. But the truth of the matter is too many people operate with a very low level of awareness, that we kind of call upon him when things get rough, but the rest of the time we just live like we want to live. And if we are to grow in this life, in this walk in the Spirit, part of that means we need to come to know the Spirit better. Now, I didn't preach this whole sermon as a pitch, but I'm going to make a pitch. That is why we're going to be spending the next 6 weeks teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look more closely at some of the things that we talked about this morning, who the Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, how can we know the Holy Spirit as a person, and how can we receive and walk in everything that he would give us? And if you are curious about the Holy Spirit, if you want to grow in your understanding of the Holy Spirit, ultimately the purpose, if you want to grow in your experience and life with the Holy Spirit, I would invite you to come and take part. But even if you don't, I would invite you to begin to pray this prayer. Lord, Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to me. Open my eyes to see how you have been working in my life. Open my heart to know how you want to work, continue to work within me. And I believe that as we come and we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to us, he will. You know, he's the Spirit of truth after all. And we can become more the people that he is calling us and desiring us to be. Not through our own strength, although I'm not saying, you know, the Christian life isn't just kind of sitting back and letting the Spirit take us along in a lazy river ride. There are things we're called to do, but it is the Holy Spirit that takes what we do and brings effect and purpose. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you that you are present with your people. We thank you that you are present in the lives of all those who know you, know Jesus. And I pray that we as a church and as believers might grow in our understanding and experience of who you are and what you can do. So that we can be encouraged and equipped, become all that you're calling us to be, and be empowered to do all that you call us to do as a church. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.